1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 11 through verse 18. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Now, some of you that are well out of college likely might remember these names: Nancy Kerrigan and Tonya Harding. For those who are not yet through grad school, back in 1994, there was an incident where these two well-known figure skaters came to blows in a fashion. Nancy Kerrigan, who was to go on and win the silver medal in the Olympics, in January, prior to the Olympics, after she had performed, was attacked. A man stepped forward and struck her behind her knee so that she couldn't go on to compete. And it was a great drama that played out. And ultimately, it was found out that one of her nearest competitors, Tonya Harding, her boyfriend had gone out and solicited the help of a couple other men to remove her competition, that she might be able to make it to the Olympics and achieve her dreams. And I mention that because it's related, it sounds very much like another biblical example of trying to remove one's competition that we find in Genesis, that account of Cain and Abel. And John here, as he once again is giving instruction to this young church, as God is pleased to give instruction to us, is going to put before us this morning three things. First, he's going to remind us of a great contrast. He's going to be showing us and reminding us of that fruit that emanates from sin, and how it is greatly different from that fruit that emanates from Christ, from a life transformed by Christ. So we'll look first at the fruit of sin. What does it look like? What is it about? How do we identify it? Then we'll look at the fruit of Christ as it is described here within 1 John 3, 11 to 18. And then John's going to remind us again of how it is that we are enabled to love as God has commanded. This measure of love is unique to the people of God. It cannot be carried out by those who are in rebellion to Him, those who are not His own, because the motivation behind any gracious act apart from a desire to serve God is sinful. And we'll look at that later. So let's look first at this matter of the fruit of sin. John utilizes the example of Cain. He says, "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and who murdered his brother." If you think back to that example of Cain and Abel, there are far more indicators of sin than merely that example of him going to the great lengths of murdering his brother. There's a number of fruits that we see evidenced in that account. If you recall, Cain and Abel brought sacrifices to the Lord. Abel brought the firstborn of his flocks, and he offered a sacrifice from his flock to God, and it was received of God. It was a delight to God. And as we think of why that sacrifice was a delight to God, it represented something. It represented that Abel sought to utilize the example of God as it had been demonstrated in the garden following the fall of Adam and Eve, when it was God who gave that first sacrifice, who performed that event, and who then, after having slain the animal, clothed Adam and Eve with those skins. And so Abel uses that example in order to frame his sacrifice. And God's response is to receive it, to accept the sacrifice. Cain, on the other hand, was a cultivator of the land, a farmer. And he too, in similar fashion, brought the first fruit of his crops. And he offered what he thought would be a suitable sacrifice. And God was not pleased and did not accept the sacrifice. Again, we see here early on in the history of God's people a tendency to want to make our worship what we would ourselves delight in or take pride in, or that we would deem to be a worthy gift to God. It didn't take long for that pattern to fall into place. And so we see here that the fruit of sin in the life of Cain was, first of all, one that was self-seeking. He sought to offer to God something that he had on hand, something he was willing to give up, something that was a testimony of his accomplishments, his skill as a farmer. We also see here that his response when his heavenly Father was not pleased with his gift and did not receive it was not to take that as an expression of correction by God, that he might learn from the example of a sacrifice that was rightly given and accepted by God and come back again and offer rightly worship before God. But instead, he's upset with God. He hangs his head low. And his response, rather than to be corrected by this action of God, is to see evoked within his heart jealousy, anger at his brother. And I would say, not only do we see his anger kindled against his brother, but because his brother is an image bearer of God, we see his anger aimed at his heavenly Father, his Creator. He goes forth and he takes up a rock. And he, like those other characters in the Kerrigan-Harding story, he lashes out at his competition. Instead of yielding to a right sacrifice, the example of his brother, he removes his competition. He removes that reminder of his wrong sacrifice. And when God confronts him, when God asks him, "Where, Cain, is your brother Abel?" His response is, "Am I my brother's keeper? Come on, God. You know all things. You need my counsel?" John here is seeking to impress upon us this incompatibility of this sin, of this fruit of sin that has no place within the life of God's people. There's no way that we are to be so filled with murder in our heart for our brothers. And he says, why did Cain murder him? But because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. You see, John here, not only is he wanting to remind us of the incompatibility, the unsuitableness of sin going unchecked within our lives, but he also wants to prepare us for what is the response of the godless, of the world, to God's people. That as the world would see the example of the transformative power of the gospel upon the people of Christ, that more often than not, the world will respond with hatred, rather than embracing and seeing the example of God's blessing showered upon his people and desiring it for themselves. Their love for their sin is so great they would choose it and the chaos and the uncertainty and the lack of peace that so typifies their life. And so John says, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. And increasingly, as we look out across the world, we see this hatred being expressed against God's people. Many of you can remember the days that the mantra that was put forth by those who were seeking to live out of accord with God's commands was, "Can't we just get along? Can't we just live and let live?" And yet today, as we see much which the world has embraced and the evil that they have now redefined and now call good, those who would be out of step with the world are attacked, persecuted, imprisoned. The hatred of Cain is still alive in the hearts of those apart from Christ. We have been praying for our brothers and sisters in mainland China, where week after week we see a godless government seeking to tear down the Church of Christ, seeking to imprison those who God has placed as pastors and elders, driving families from their homes. These things serve as reminders to us of how the world responds to the things of Christ. And though John is here reminding us of the angst of the world that will be expressed to us, his true attention and that which is most heavy upon his heart is that the people of God would demonstrate the fruit of Christ in their life. They would not seek to become indistinguishable from the world. They would not seek to hide behind that evil fruit, but that they would live lives boldly, displaying the fruit of Christ. And what is that fruit of Christ that John puts before us here today? That God's people would be known by their love for one another. That they would care for one another. That love, that sensitivity is yielded from our understanding of the great gift that we've been given in Christ. That as God has been pleased to give to us a new heart, as he has enlivened our minds, as he has opened our eyes, as we now read his word and understand and comprehend by the gift of his Spirit, that we would so be marveling in what we have been given. Not because of what we deserve, not for any merit of our works, not for our wisdom, not that we were cunning and came to this realization, but that he so loved us that he did these things. And when we understand the enormity of what it is that we've been given, that it would awaken within us such a love for our fellow image bearers, beginning first with the family of faith. You see here that God has not merely called upon us who occupy the pews to merely get along and to put up with our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we're to love them. How does that love manifest itself? We're blessed to have a newlywed couple among us this morning. We're blessed to have many married couples before us here today. One of the ways that we manifest, we display that love we have for one another is we're not sitting on the opposite ends of the pews from one another. We seek to be close to one another. We enjoy the company of those whom we love. Whether that's children saddled up to their parents, whether that's husbands saddled up to their wives, whether that's dating couples sitting close to one another, we desire to be close to one another. And so we find here an evidence that is to be manifest in the life of the body of Christ, that we would delight to be with one another. We would avail ourselves of those opportunities where we can be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't begrudge the fact that we had to get up on Sunday morning, because we delight to be with those whom we love. And why do we love them? Why do we love the people of God in particular? It's because we have more in common with the body of faith than we have in common with the rest of the world. Our love of Christ so should impact all of our thinking, our thoughts, our words, and our deeds, that it is the people of God that we are most closely related. And so we should be with them. Many of you have heard the saying, blood is thicker than water. And oftentimes we hear that said of our relationships with our families, that above all else, our blood relatives are so close that they take precedence over everything else. And there is some truth to that statement. But I would also like to challenge that statement to make sure that it always falls in the proper place of priorities. For brothers and sisters in Christ, it is His blood that is thicker than all. It is His blood that should surpass even that DNA that binds us to our families. For it is His blood spilt that has given to us life. You see, oftentimes in the world, these things get turned around and we put our families over the things of God. But here it is the family of faith that is to be most important, because it represents those relationships which we have that are most deep, most meaningful, and certainly will be most lasting. Our families are included in that if they are in Christ, are they not? They're part of that family of faith. And we understand that we will be with them beyond the grave if they are in Christ. Just as we will be with our brothers and sisters in Christ as we stand before Him and worship Him forevermore. Now, what is another of the fruits that we see here? We see that we are to be as we would love our brothers, as we would love our fellow man. We are to be those whose abundance of love will far surpass what remains of our sinful tendencies to hold grudges and to be seeking after vengeance in this life. We are to be such agents of love. We are to be so mindful of the forgiveness that has been shown to us in Christ that when we are wronged in this life, rather than seek an opportunity to get even or to be proven right, we are to exhibit forgiveness to those who have wronged us. When the world acts out against us, is God here calling us to form a mighty Christian army that will then lash out against those who have wronged us? Or has He asked us to demonstrate the forgiving spirit of Christ to those who would seek to do us harm, that by the expression of His love through us, that He might heap coals upon their head, that He might bring them to a realization of the foolishness of their attacks against those who would seek to be agents of love and care and concern, a Christian witness in the world. You see, God wants our confidence so to be in Christ that the offenses that we feel in this life, the threats of the world, fade into insignificance in the light of what Christ has secured for us. Such that those wrongs that happened yesterday, a week ago, a month ago, a decade ago, no longer cross our mind, because we're satisfied in Christ. We're content in Him. He has so lovingly come and served and delivered us that our overarching desire is that those who would have wronged us out of the darkness of their mind and sin, we would rather see come into contact with Christ, come to know Him, that they too might enjoy His good gift, that their life may be made meaningful and made full in Him, that they might know the peace and the hope that is ours in Christ, and that they too may be transformed as He has been pleased and is pleased to transform us day by day. How is it that this fruit comes about? And he comes to this in the latter part of our passage this morning. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. This capability to love is nothing that we can have apart from Christ. The world thinks it has love apart from Christ. There are many examples of individuals out there that the world knows as great philanthropists who have given away millions, if not billions of dollars, out of concern for their fellow man. But if they do this apart from a love of God, a love for Jesus Christ, they do it for other motives, and thus they are in sin. They do it either for the praise of men, they do it in order to ease their conscience, but they don't do it with the ultimate end of glorifying God in their view. But brothers and sisters, those who know and love Christ, you have a capability that is unique to you in Him. And it is because of the example of Christ's love. It is because of the great lengths that Christ went, humbling Himself, taking on the form of a man, dwelling as we live among us here on earth, suffering the wrath of a world that hated and despised Him. And yet He did all of these things without sin. So great was His love for us, so great was His love for the Father, that He even laid down His life, that He would be Himself that perfect sacrifice, that His shoulders might bear the wrath of God due to you and I for all of our sins. He did this as an expression of His love. And it is this great sacrifice, this great expression of His love, this model that He has been for us, that enables us to love in a fashion that is so radically different from the world. And it is because of His that we are then called upon to love, because He first loved us. Even when you and I were unlovable. When our lives were motivated much like those who committed that offense, seeking after our own ends, desiring for ourselves positions of authority, jealous for the attention of others, living our lives in a way in which we would seek to win at all costs, when we were hostile to God, when we were in active rebellion and war against Him, Christ came, laying down His life, that instead of being the objects of God's wrath and condemnation, by His righteousness we would be made clean. Instead of being aliens to God and foreigners and kept at bay because of the great chasm of sin that separated us, He would adopt us as His sons and daughters into that heavenly family. Remember how I said that blood is far thicker. That we might be with our Heavenly Father, that we might be co-heirs with Christ. This is the great gift that He gives to all who put their faith and trust in Him. And this then proves to be our motivation as we love first the brothers and sisters within the body of faith. But it spills over to those beyond the church, where we demonstrate our love for them in that we would seek to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ, that they would not remain where they are in darkness, but instead they would come into His glorious light as He is pleased to go before us and prepare their hearts and their minds to hear and respond, that they might themselves be adopted into our family, that we might love them in an even deeper way as believers in Christ, that we might see and marvel not only at the great work that Christ has done within our heart, but that we would marvel anew each day as we realize the strength of the gospel as God continues to build His church, drawing in men, women, and children into a saving relationship with Him. And as He does so, our love, our capability to love, continues to grow. Brothers and sisters, this side of glory, we continue to sin, don't we? We continue on occasion to fall back into those old patterns of lashing out like Cain against those who would wrong us or those who would threaten us. There may be deep-seated hurts within your heart and mind that you've not yet relinquished, you've not yet truly forgiven. We see in God's Word here today the reminder of our need to truly forgive, to let go of those grudges that our witness in Christ, that our fruit in our life would be consistent with that whom we profess, rather than acting in a way that more resembles the Word, the world, that fruit of sin that so easily springs up, and yet like that Japanese root weed needs to be continually tended, plucked, removed from our lives. And so John here, this caring pastor, puts before us here that reminder of the fruit of sin, its incompatibility with that fruit that should typify our lives, the fruit of Christ, yielding love for our brothers and sisters, first within the family of faith, and then beyond as a powerful witness within the world. Let's look to him in prayer. Almighty God, again, how corrupt were our lives apart from Christ. The weeds of sin abounded. They choked us, Lord. And yet, Lord, you sent your Son, our Savior, into the world that through him you might tend the ground of our hearts. You might make new that stony place that was not good for yielding life at all. And in its place, you gave us a heart of flesh. Lord, that seed of the gospel was planted. It was tended by you, and by your grace and mercy, you have been pleased to bring forth fruit. Help us, Lord, as your people, to more consistently, day by day, demonstrate the fruit of Christ in our life as we would love one another as a body. And, Lord, that in all relationships of life, we would seek to be known as those who are agents of the love of Christ. Lord, if there is bitterness that remains within us, if there is unrepented sin, if there are grudges that we hold, Lord, bring us to repentance, that we might seek forgiveness in you, that we might be freed from those burdens of sin, that we might more fully know the peace of Christ in our life as, Lord, we would be content completely in you. And Lord, may the manifestation of our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ not merely be words, but rather, Lord, give us the eyes and the ears that we might observe and hear of needs and respond lovingly as you have empowered us, enabled us, and so lavished your blessings upon us. That, Lord, our care for the saints would be such a glowing example unto the world that you would be pleased to use the witness of your church as an agent of transformation within the world, such that our neighbors would see our love for one another and the practical caring that we exhibit for one another. And Lord, that they would ask us of the hope that is in us, that they would ask how it is that we can love one another as we love one another. And Lord, as they would bring forth such questions, may you have already prepared their hearts and their minds so that as we have that glorious opportunity to speak of Christ, we might witness the strength of your arm at work as you draw them to yourself, as they come to know Jesus Christ and take their place amongst the family of faith. Lord, do these things, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.